wanted to kind of piggyback a comment that Kurt made. And normally it's not something that I mention, but I think sometimes in the church we spend so much time telling people when he wasn't born instead of telling people why he was born. And I think the important thing for us is to use every opportunity afforded to us to tell people about Jesus. So tonight is the last night of our one-word study, because next Sunday is our fifth Sunday, and because we have a singing service following that, so tonight will be our last night as we look at this, and then beginning the first Sunday in January that we will begin our His Word study. And tonight we're going to look at the word sovereignty. When you think about the word sovereignty, it simply means to rule or to have power or authority over something. When you think about the United States, we are considered a sovereign nation. That is, our society, our country, was established in such a way by the constitutional forefathers to put into effect that we would have the governing power or authority over those that were elected and those that are put into the political offices of such, the Senate and the Congress and the presidency. At least that's the way it was designed, right? But when you think about the idea of being a sovereign nation, that is, we rule our own government. So when you think about the idea of sovereignty in relation to who God is the one that has rule, He has power, and He has all authority. He's given that authority to His Son, obviously, as He established the Lord's church, as Jesus Christ went and died on the cross of Calvary, and we understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. But God is the ultimate authority. Established from the very beginning of the foundation of the world, from who and why He is our Father in heaven, that He has all authority. It is by God's sovereignty that He made man from the very beginning, that He created us, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 around verse 26 or so, that He made us in His image, and that He is to be the rule over us. He is to be the master of our lives. He is to have all authority, and He is to have all power. So, where that in lies for us as His children is, we have to be willing to trust Him and to give Him that power, right? That is, we trust in who He is as our God. We trust Him as our Creator. We certainly trust Him in what He did for us at Calvary through His Son. So that is, we understand, but whether or not we want to believe it and whether or not we want to give it to Him, guess what? God still has all power, all rule, and all authority. So when you think about it in the grand scheme of things, God is the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Giver of all universe and this life. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, and He's the begin, and the beginning and the end. And when we think about this, you can look through, especially as you go through the Old Testament, you can see God's power and His authority and His sovereignty in the many ways that He ruled during Old Testament times. You look at Genesis chapter 6 in relation to the Noahic flood, and the reason that He took away all of these individuals except saving Noah was that He wanted the people, because they were wicked and because He wanted Noah to continue on, that they understood God's power and His sovereignty, because God is in charge. And whether we want to agree with it or not, God is in charge. You think about the song that we used to sing sometimes when we were little, He's got the whole world in His hands. Because God has exactly that. He has the whole world in His hands. And He is the rule, and He is the power, and He is the authority. So we see God's sovereignty all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 in relation to the Noahic flood. We see His sovereignty in relation to the Tower of Babel as He sent those scattered abroad. And we even see it as we get into Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, and considering all power and all authority was going to come through Abraham, and generations were going to be blessed because of who Abraham was. You think about the promise given in Genesis 12 and verse 2, that all of these nations and everybody was going to have opportunity because all of those nations were going to be blessed through Abraham. But here's the question. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose the nation of Israel to be the blessed nation? Why did He choose them to be the chosen nation? You want to know why? Because God said so. You know, we can question, we can speculate, we can wonder why, but when it comes down to it, and the fact of the matter is this, God chose the nation of Israel, God chose Abraham to be the forefather by which all those nations were going to be blessed, because He wanted to. And because God has all power, and because God has all authority, and He's all-knowing and omnipotent, and He's everywhere, and He's all-present, because God is who He is, God can do within those things that are within His divine power exactly what He wants to do. You see, where we mess it up is we begin to question God's power, and we question His authority, and we question why God did this or why God did that, right? And we can go back to Deuteronomy 29:29, and we understand the Bible gives us the answers when we have the questions we don't understand, when all of those secret things belong unto God, right? Because there are some things we simply are never going to understand in relation to why God rules and why God does things a certain way concerning His sovereignty and His authority and His power. We're limited in our knowledge. We have to understand that. We're never going to know everything there is about God, because there are those mysteries pertaining to life and godliness that later we won't understand until we stand before God on the day of judgment. But when you think about the sovereignty of God after Babel, that God exercises His authority of choosing Abraham, and within the realm of choosing Abraham, He gives the three promises. One, that Abraham's seed was going to be blessed, that that great nation of Israel was going to be risen, the promised land of Canaan was going to be given to the nation, and that a blessing to the world in this person of who Abraham is was going to become or come the descendant of Jesus Christ. Why did God do that? Because He's God. And because God can do exactly what He wants to do. And this would become the greatest promise of the Old Testament, because the rest of the Bible after Genesis 12 is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. And we see side notes and sidebars in relation to who Israel was as a nation, because did not sometimes the nation of Israel question the sovereignty of God? Yes, they did. Many times they would question why God chose to do certain things. Why did God pull the nation of Israel out of Egypt when they were great with where they were and they were living on all of the wonderful things, being treated as slaves? Questioning Moses' authority, even his own brethren, Miriam and Aaron, were questioning who Moses was and his authority. And because of that, we see why they were punished. God said, "Don't question who I am and why I do things." Even Job, not necessarily questioning who God was, but we see Job questioning or asking why these things happened. God, why are these things unfolding this way? Why am I kind of going through all of these troubles? And what did God say? Were you there at the beginning when I laid the foundations of the world? Did you know my plan from the very onset of why I created you and created all the heavens and the earth? Do you know why this plan is unfolding the way it's supposed to unfold? Job didn't have an answer for that. Job's friends didn't have an answer for that. You see, sometimes because of who we are, our human nature, we want to question things, we want to know things, we want to understand things, right? That's just who we are. But sometimes in relation to who God is, we just have to put our trust in His power and His authority and let Him rule the world. We can't take that away from Him, though we often try, don't we? Sometimes we put our power in politics. We do that a lot because we think certain administrations and past presidents and senators and congressmen, oh, they're going to be our Savior though, right? That's the wrong place to place our trust. Because God takes down nations and He builds up nations. Because God is the sovereign ruler of all things, we've got to put and understand that our trust is in Him, because God is the ruler and He's the only ruler. Consider some questions of all of those who lived in Mesopotamia in the days of Abraham. When you think of all of the different individuals that the Bible talks about, why did God choose this man? Why did He choose his family? You think about why did God choose Isaac over Ishmael or Jacob over Esau, or why did He choose Israel over other nations? And it all comes down because He is sovereign, it's His sovereignty, and because He wanted to. Sometimes we have problems with authority, don't we? Because we want to be the ruler of our universe, of our world, and our space, and our things. But when it comes down to being a follower of God, when it comes down to being a child of God because of the blessings that come because of God, 1 John 3 and verse 1, what greater love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, just because the simple fact that He calls us His children means that we're going to put our trust in Him. You know, growing up, I never questioned the authority of my parents, so to speak. But I put my trust in my parents. I knew they were going to take care of me. I knew they were going to provide for me. I never worried about where our meals were going to come from or if the bills were going to be paid. Why? Because they gave me every reason to trust them and not to not trust them. Has God not done the same thing for us as His children, giving us every reason to trust His sovereignty and being the ruler and sustainer of this world? I mean, has He not given us many blessings, not only the physical and the spiritual things that we have in life, but certainly through Jesus Christ? But yet sometimes we still question God. Why does He do things a certain way? A good place for us to begin in relation to a lot of the examples that we can see concerning God's sovereignty is in Psalm 103 and verse 19. And it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." Think about Psalm 115 and verse 3, "But God, our God, is in heaven, and He does," guess what? "Whatever He pleases." God does whatever He wants. Why? Because He's God. You think about Joseph, what he says to his brothers who sold him into slavery. It says, "But as for you, you mean evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to save and save many people alive." Genesis 50 and verse 20. Or think about Solomon in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." Right? That's putting trust in God as the sovereign ruler, as the power, the authority of all things. God directs our path, right? When we think about the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs us. It tells us what we need to do by putting our trust in the rule and the authority and the power of who God is. That's basically what sovereignty means. Think about King Jehoshaphat is pleading for the Lord's help in battle when he says, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of all the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that one is able to withstand you?" 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. Think about Isaiah's portrait of God as he says, "He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges on the earth useless." Isaiah 40 and verse 23. Or think about when Zerubbabel is about to finish the work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and after it's been destroyed by the Babylonians, God's prophet Zechariah says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So God has all power and He has all authority. Or you think about what Paul says as he's writing to the church in Rome in Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And listen to this, "those that are called according to our purpose," right? To His purpose. For God's purpose, for His standards, for His guide, for His rule, for His authority. All things are done. And you think about what it says there in Romans 8 and verse 30 and verse or 32 and so on. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" So God has given us the promise pertaining to life and godliness and all the blessings that come through Christ, but guess what? It's according to His standard and by His rule. And whether we like it or not, that's the standard that God has set for us. The Bible is our guideline. It's our standard operating procedure. It gives us all those things that help us to be who we need to be as God's children. The thing that we need to understand is that God is in charge. And we have to allow Him to be in charge. We have to allow Him to guide us, to strengthen us, and to show us the way. Think about Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 concerning the idea of what predestination is. Don't get ahead of me. But he says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So predestination is not necessarily a bad thing. We just put it in the realm of the denominational aspect. But God is predestined and He's predetermined those that are going to be saved by those who choose to follow His will, by those who choose to be sons of God by the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God said, here's the predestination pattern. All of those who choose to be saved by obedience to the gospel are those who are exactly going to be saved. And because of that, they're going to receive the inheritance according to His will for us. Not by our will, not what we choose, not by the commandments of men, but by His will and what He wants us to be, that we might be with Him for eternity. Really, when you think about sovereignty, it comes down to putting our trust in Him. God has predetermined that those in Christ would receive the adoption of sons, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, and that we would receive the promise of eternity. Sovereignty in and of itself in relation to God is simply God has the power and because God says so. I used to question my parents when I was growing up and little. When they would tell me to do something, I'd say, "Why do I have to do that?" And they would say, "Because I said so." And many times, mankind wants to question what God wants him to do in relation to salvation. Why do I need to be baptized? Why is that so important? Because God said so. I had a man tell me one time, I've only see it really in one place in your Bible that really talks about the need and the necessity of baptism. He only says it one time. I said, if God says it one time is enough. Does God need to say it again? You know, I never got, when I asked my parents and they told me to do something, I didn't get to question and say, can you tell me to do, how to do that again? I don't really agree with what you're telling me to do. You see, we don't get to question God's authority. We don't get to question His sovereignty and His rule and His power over us because God knows better than we do. Because God has the whole world in His hands. Because God loves us. He gives us all those things that we need to help us be who we are and to help us spend eternity with Him. So guess what? God tells you exactly what you've got to do to be saved. He says you first got to be willing to take the step of believing in what He tells you about His Word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He says you've got to be willing to believe in that Word, but you've also got to be willing to repent of your past sins. Sometimes man struggles with that because it means they have to put away old self to become new. They've got to put away the past and the way they used to live because how they used to live meant God wasn't in charge or in power of their life. So the Bible tells us that we've got to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. And it also tells us, concerning His power and authority, you've got to be willing to confess His Son as your Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you with the mouth. Confession is made into salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally, we've got to be willing to allow God to save us through the death of His Son, with the death, burial, and resurrection, that we might come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we become new creatures, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that we have all of our sins completely washed away, Acts 2:38, and that we're raised to walk in newness of life with Him. Just as Ananias asked Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord and washing away your sins, Acts 22:16. So everyone is afforded the opportunity. Everyone can be saved if they choose to submit to the authority of who God is and what He's done for us. It's simply giving up self and giving all to Him. It's putting away our former self and be willing to surrender ourselves to Him. So everyone is afforded that tonight. You have the choice. Or maybe the case that you haven't allowed God to rule your life, to direct your steps, to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And if that's the case, you can ask Him to do it again tonight. Maybe you just need encouragement. You know, the great thing about our church here at Cary is we encourage each other. I saw this long line wrapping around here this morning as we were over here hugging our sister Chris because of the news that she received. Or everybody that was standing here Wednesday after our baptism Wednesday night. Everybody that stayed afterwards because of the love and encouragement that we give each other. That's a wonderful thing. But we do that because we know who our ruler, our sustainer and giver of life is, and that's God and our Son and His Son Jesus. So tonight, if you need to be afforded that opportunity, allow Christ to be the sovereign of who you are, of who He is in your life, to be your rule and to be your power, as together we stand and as we sing.